What did you do this morning that made you happy? How many cups of coffee did it take? How much of what we do every moment is a search for happiness? I seem to always be looking for happiness. I must admit that when I arrive here on Sunday morning, I am looking for happiness. The choir, the piano. My goodness, last Sunday I was sitting right over there by that piano, and that piano was shaking. I am always looking for happiness. The message from the sound of those keys, the quiet, the message of the quiet, the sound of the bowl, the sermon, the smiling faces, the view out of these windows, seeing nature. I'm always looking for happiness, and I suspect you are too. When I was a college student, I was very much caught up in the Billy Graham phenomenon. Dr. Graham with that strong face, that wavy hair, that big black Bible, the crowd enraptured attention. I wanted to be a part of that. I attended his crusade and volunteered as an usher to make sure as many people as possible got saved. We sang together that famous hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." A foretaste of glory divine. Happiness was coming in the future. Our happiness would be eternal happiness yet to be experienced. What do our religious traditions say about how one finds happiness? The cornerstone of Christianity is the belief that if you know Jesus and believe he died for you, you will have eternal life and be happy. The Apostle Paul has convinced many Christians that true happiness cannot be attained until they have eternal life by believing in Jesus. According to the New Testament, you will have eternal life in heaven. This is the source of happiness. Those who do not believe are unhappy and will continue to be unhappy. Oh, they may think they're happy, but they're not really happy. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins, and we are to be pitied more than all men." In other words, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are most unhappy and will remain so. Is a belief in life after death the source of happiness? Is a belief in God what makes people happy? Are atheists unhappy? Let's go on an imaginary journey with possible happiness thoughts. College education, health, beautiful family, 3-bedroom home, 2 kids, boy and a girl, a soulmate, winning the lottery, Ponce de Leon, the fountain of youth, living in Florida, plastic surgery, joining a group, a fellowship, a pill, a drink. Religious books try to describe a path to happiness. The Bible speaks of being forgiven as a source of happiness. The confessional booth, there you find peace and perhaps a dose of happiness. What about the potential for the free enterprise system delivering happiness? Getting money from your pocket into my pocket certainly adds a bounce to my step. There is a commandment about not coveting what is your neighbor's. And yet, our free enterprise system is based upon convincing me that I need what you have. Corey just bought an iPad. She seems very happy with it. I'm beginning to think I need one too. Apple stockholders would definitely be happy about that. Last Sunday, Anna Marie King talked about affluenza. I love that term. The success of TV commercials is based on the idea of convincing you there is something you do not have, that if you purchase it, we will all be happy. Our financial system is, to a large degree, based upon convincing people they are not happy with what they have. Let me see, I certainly need a larger bank account, then a new Mercedes would be nice, then a mega house that can accommodate three or four families, perhaps a facelift, and to do it really right, I need a younger partner. Sorry, Corey, I know you're younger, but I really need someone about half my age. I've been inspired over the years by happiness of people who appear to have so little. When I would see these individuals, I often wondered, what would I be like if I did not have my physical gifts, the ability to walk, see, hear, communicate? What would I be like if I went to bed hungry at night? What if I lived with someone who was abusing me, either emotionally or physically? Would I be happy? I remember how surprised I was at some of the people in New Orleans after Katrina. People who lost everything but gave the impression they were happy could not be true. And what about Oklahoma? Is anyone happy there? I want to share with you a note from Jenny Weissong, a second cousin of mine. I contacted her, letting her know I was writing a sermon about happiness. I thought she might have an interesting perspective on this because of her life's experiences. She worked in the Peace Corps. She was in Senegal, West Africa. Jenny worked at the site where doctors from other countries came to repair cleft palates and hair lips. She writes, "Dear Fritz, I did my best to answer your question, although I've been having trouble lately getting my thoughts out of my head and onto paper coherently. I got a wicked concussion on the mountain this winter, and I lost a few more brain cells than I could afford. I hope this is somewhat helpful. I don't think happiness is something that can be found. I don't think it's something that we can attain once we've reached a certain place or amassed a certain amount of wealth or reached a predetermined standard of living. If happiness were something to be found, a state dependent on external conditions, shouldn't there be a group of people who have figured out the secret and therefore are perpetually happy? I believe happiness is a choice. In any situation, we can choose to be happy or we can choose to be unhappy. That's not to say there aren't conditions that can make that choice much easier for a person. It may seem easier to be happy when you're surrounded by loved ones, in good health, and your financial needs are met, but it's a choice nonetheless. You can find happy and unhappy people in every walk of life. The wealthy and the poor, the first world countries and third, those with large families and those with no surviving relatives. Perhaps for some people, this choice comes easier than others. Your glass half full kind of people seem to be much happier overall than those who see the glass half empty. But I think it's because they choose to. So rather than waste my time searching for happiness, I try to make a conscious effort to be happy every day. I try to seek out places and situations that make it easier for me to choose happiness. But I don't rely on those things alone to make me happy. It's much easier for me to choose to be happy working outdoors than sitting behind a desk. And I've learned that money does not make it easier for me to be happy. I promised myself long ago that I would never stay in a job that I didn't like just for the money. I once quit a decent paying job as a personal trainer in New Jersey to work as a nighttime security guard and live out of my car in Virginia just so I could spend more time rock climbing. It was easier to choose happiness in the mountains than in a gym. But could I have been happy in my corporate fitness job? I believe so. I've been happy living in a nice apartment outside Washington, D.C., and I've been happy living in a mud hut with a grass roof in Senegal, West Africa. I've also been unhappy in both of those places. I found that my attitude affects my happiness far more than my circumstances ever have. The way I choose to view a situation makes all the difference between whether I consider myself to be happy or unhappy. Cheers, Jenny. There's a quote from Nathaniel Hawthorne, the author. It goes like this. Happiness is a butterfly which, when pursued, is just beyond your grasp, but which, if you will sit down quietly, may alight upon you. This debate will never end as to what constitutes happiness, but this is what I believe. Happiness is not a search. Happiness begins and can be experienced at this very moment. It begins within. You are precious. There will never be another you. You do not want to be someone else. Your skin is the best skin for you. I don't want to be you, and you don't want to be me. It all begins on the inside. But it cannot stay there. It has to move out. It begins in here, but it cannot stay in here. It must come out. We do something very special here that illustrates how it begins within. I'm talking about the sharing of joys and sorrows. The message of the joy, the message of the sorrow. We discover happiness in the sharing of joys and sorrows. Does your heart warm when you hear and feel a sorrow or a joy that someone is sharing? Do your emotions sometimes grab you when you least expect it? It's good to know you can connect with someone else's struggle as well as their excitement. If we are unable to feel this, then we are not going to experience true happiness. Happiness is not traveling to the top of the mountain and talking to a guru. Happiness is not becoming a Christian, a Scientologist, a Sunni, a Shiite, or even a Unitarian. It is not becoming. It is recognizing what is. The source of happiness is recognizing what is, our interconnectedness. When people have a lapse of memory of what is, that is to say, when we forget our connections with each other, bad things happen. People hurt each other. People kill each other. And every one of these actions reinforces the memory loss that we are connected. This is where the eternal truth of happiness exists, in our interconnectedness. When Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it did not stop the nails from hurting, but he was fully in touch with his connection to the soldiers who had just pounded the nails into his wrists. This awareness is most obvious with our human brothers and sisters, but it also exists in all of creation. In talking with our guitarist Rich the other day, he talked about his connection with water, the ocean. The connection exists in all of creation, but it is most obvious with our own kind. Think of the landscaper. They are very much in touch with our connection to nature. They experience happiness from the giving and receiving in nature. Nature is alive. It can respond to our connectedness. American Indian culture is very much aware of the giving and receiving in nature. And this for them is the experience of happiness. The purpose of coming together on Sunday morning is that it helps us move out of ourselves. Attending this fellowship gets us out of ourselves. We have to move on just from looking inside. I am very good at looking inside for happiness. I think, how much physical pleasure can I engage in that will make me happy? How much swimming can I do? How much time can I spend at the beach? How much racquetball can I play? How many rounds of golf? How many restaurants will make me happy? Oh, I'm so good at looking within for happiness. This place, this experience, is an example of how it is important for me to get in touch with life outside of myself. And this place, a place outside of ourselves, is where we complete our happiness. I don't want to minimize the need for finding happiness within, but that is only the beginning. Getting in touch with what goes on outside of ourselves is the ultimate in happiness. Anne Smittinghoff, remember that name? She was the U.S. diplomatic officer killed in Afghanistan while delivering books in Kabul. The U.S. compound there is heavily secured, but she was always wanting to get out. She experienced happiness outside of the safe compound. She was delivering books to a school in southern Afghanistan when a suicide bomber smashed into her convoy, killing Anne and four others. Her mother said Anne was exuberant about her work. She was always finding projects and assignments that took her outside to the various provinces within and around Afghanistan. And that was what she wanted to do. Her father said this was what really drove her. This was where she experienced happiness. Anne was happy and in the process of discovering more happiness. You know this whole thing about loving your neighbor as yourself? It's about getting out of yourself and into caring for others. That's where the wellspring of happiness is. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. Now, where have we heard that before? We have people in this fellowship who work on projects that are most dear to them. I would venture to say they do this because it makes them happy. Jesus said, "I give you a new command." I try not to criticize Jesus, but loving your neighbor as yourself may begin as a command, but we soon find out we want to do it because it makes us happy. It is no longer a command, but something we want to do. Jimmy Carter does what he does because it makes him happy. Bill Gates is working to alleviate disease and hunger because it makes him happy. The greatest challenge today is coming to terms with how easy it is to ignore our neighbors. Technology can bring us together or push us apart. When Corey and I are sitting in our living room just a few feet apart on our computers, we call it together alone time. In the past, people needed their neighbors. I was raised in a German farm community, and we worked with our neighboring farmers. It required much labor to harvest the crop, and it worked much better if we helped each other. When it was time to harvest my dad's crop, the women prepared the big meal, and at our house that day, because all the neighboring farmers were going to be there putting up our crop. Even though it was hard work, everyone was happy because they were helping each other. I want to share with you the simplest example I know that illustrates how this eternal truth works. The truth that connecting with each other, even total strangers, is the source of happiness. Corey and I were driving home from a doctor's appointment a few weeks ago. Corey always has to drive. I don't know why. Corey always has to drive. We were going down an alley, so we were not moving very fast. I'm in the passenger seat, and an old lady was sitting, well, I shouldn't say old, she's probably about my age, I suspect. There was a lady sitting on the curb with a shopping bag next to her. It was late in the day, and she was probably waiting for a ride home from work. She had this very tired, passive, almost nondescript look on her face. As we drove by, I caught her eye and smiled at her. It took no effort on my part, but was I ever rewarded? She gave me the biggest smile, waved her hand, and I just felt warm all over inside. A total stranger. This happened a few weeks ago, and I can still feel inside what that was like. Not much money involved in a smile, not much effort, but a great reward. Okay, I'm telling this story to Dan because I thought it was a great illustration of the point I'm trying to make. So I tell Dan this story. And you know what his response was? He looked at me and said, "Why didn't you give her a ride?" It just took the wind right out of my sail. The search for happiness is not a search. It is a choice, a decision we make every waking moment of every day of our lives. We always have a choice. The divine within you and the divine within me gives us the power to make a choice to be happy. Not to find happiness, but to be happiness. It's a state of being.